If you're new with us, we're studying the book of Genesis, have been doing so for some time, and we are in Joseph's story. He's just been sold into slavery and then wrongfully put in prison, and now we come to chapter 40, which has a lot to teach us about a number of things, specifically about how to wait on the Lord. And so let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray with Jesus in John 17 that you would sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Come today and conform us more to the image of Jesus. Give us what we need, Lord, to wait on you, to trust in you, to hope in you. Root out any kind of uncertainty, anxiety today. Give us confidence in who you are and in your plan for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Everybody said, amen. I think one of the great challenges of the Christian life is waiting on the Lord. How many of you love, just in general, love waiting? You'd love that traffic on Falls and Neuse. Isn't it wonderful to just sit in traffic? I've never heard anybody say, you know, I really love long lines. I just love them. No, we like the efficiency of Chick-fil-A. May their tribe multiply, right? We love the lightning lanes at Disney. The clear lines and pre-check at the airport. I think waiting is hard just for humans in general, but for Americans in particular, I think it's especially challenging. I mean, we invented the fast food industry. And then we weren't content with just one line in drive-thru. We have two lines in drive-thru, just so I can beat the person next to me. And if you don't want drive-thru, you can DoorDash it, and you can count down until they drop it off at your front door. Well, as you think about more serious matters, you would confess, I'm sure, that it is hard to wait. Maybe you're desiring to be married. You're desiring children, perhaps. Maybe you're without a job and you're eagerly seeking one. Maybe you finally graduated with your degree, but you don't know what you're going to do yet. Maybe you're waiting on a phone call for test results. Seems like days and days and days. Maybe you have an unresolved conflict that you would like resolved yesterday, and it hasn't happened yet. Then there are moments in our lives when we feel very powerless to change someone's life, and we want the Lord to act on their behalf, and we're waiting on Him. And all of us in this fallen world as believers know what it's like to deal with suffering and death, and we long for Jesus to return. We're waiting on His return. So much of the Christian life involves being faithful in waiting. And that's why I like this chapter. It gives us some really good counsel, really divine wisdom on what it looks like to be faithful in waiting. There's already been a lot on this subject in the book of Genesis, right? Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for a son to be born. Isaac and Rebekah were married at 40 and waited 20 years before having children. Jacob served his uncle Laban 20 years before he was allowed to go back to the land of promise. And now we're with Joseph. He is really a story of waiting. He's a prisoner in chapter 40. If you don't know much about the story of Joseph, it began in chapter 37 where God promised him that he would one day be a great leader. He was 17 years old in chapter 37. And then his jealous brothers sold him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. And in chapter 41, verse 46, we read that he was 30 years old when he finally went into the service before Pharaoh. That's 13 years of waiting. Two of those years are spent in prison. So in other words, God had promised Jacob an amazing, exciting future. But it looks like it's on hold. What do you do when it's on hold? What does it look like to trust in the Lord in the waiting? The Lord always keeps His word, but He also works in His own time. And His people have been called to wait on Him through the ages. Listen to this beautiful verse from Isaiah 64. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for Him. There's none like Him who acts for those who wait for Him. And we can be confident this morning that our God is working in our waiting. We should pray that we would believe that. I quoted Mark Vrogop earlier in this study, who has a book on waiting, when he says, waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. Waiting on God involves trusting in what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. Well, let's think about this together. What does it look like for us to wait faithfully? Three encouragements from this text. First of all, attend to your daily tasks. Secondly, believe and speak God's word. And thirdly, know that God has not forgotten you. All right? First of all, we see Joseph here teaching us this first lesson to attend to our daily tasks. Sometimes after this, that is, after his wrongful imprisonment, the cupbearer of Egypt, or the king of Egypt, that is Pharaoh, and his baker, these were two chief officials for Pharaoh, committed an offense against him there in Egypt. The cupbearer's role was very important. He would oversee all the drinking requests for the king and to ensure that he was not being poisoned. Likewise, the baker had a very important job as well, as he would oversee all of the food given to the king. Often, these guys were more than just tasters. They would rise to the ranks of being trusted counselors to the king. So Joseph is going to be put into contact with these two high-profile prisoners. He didn't know all of that when he was thrown in prison, but now the story is unfolding that way. We see in verse 2 that Pharaoh was angry with these officers, put them in custody where Joseph was. Now, unlike these individuals, Joseph had not committed an offense. He was in prison because of his integrity. But he's not alone. Last week, if you weren't with us in chapter 39, we read four times the text says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And I think we can carry that straight through the Joseph narrative, that even though he's in prison, he's not alone. The Lord is with him, and one of the ways we see the presence of the Lord manifested in Joseph's life is how he continues to receive favor from people and how the Lord continues to bless him with success. Verse 4, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them. That is, to be with two of the trusted counselors, these high-profile prisoners. This guy, a slave from Canaan, attend to these guys. And that's what Joseph does. In other words, Joseph is not murmuring, he's not complaining. What we see him doing is simply taking care of the task that was set before him. He'd been given a dream in chapter 37 that something glorious was going to happen in the future. That's on hold. What does he do in the meantime? He does his job. That's it. He attends to the task ahead of him. This is one of the hardest lessons for us, isn't it, when it comes to waiting on the Lord, of minimizing small tasks, because we're anticipating something great to be happening. I love Psalm 37, verse 3, where the psalmist says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." Great principles there. A word of assurance, trust in the Lord. While you're waiting on the Lord, believe that God is providentially governing all the details of your life the way he was Joseph's life. God was providentially overseeing the events of Joseph's life, including the dark parts of his life. You think about that. Joseph was in prison because of injustice. And it is the injustice that God will use to put him in touch with these officials. That's why Joseph would say at the end of his life, "What you meant for evil to his brothers, God meant it for good, the saving of many lives." Now, Joseph doesn't know that yet. He doesn't have chapter 41. He's in chapter 40. He won't say that until chapter 50. Now, we don't have it all in front of us, all the details in front of us. Sometimes we only understand things when we look back. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, once said that some providences of God are like Hebrew letters. They're best understood backwards. That we don't understand these providences sometimes because we're in the middle of it. We don't know all the details of the future. We know the big deal. We know that we're going to see Christ. We're going to be glorified. We're going to live in new creation. But we don't know if we're going to have a long life or a short life. Are we going to have a lot of suffering? Are we going to be mostly healthy? What we do know is we can trust our God. Like we're being told this every single chapter of Genesis, that you can trust this God who reigns. So there's a word of assurance and there's also a word of action. What do we do in the meantime? While we trust the Lord, we attend to the needs in front of us. We fulfill our family responsibilities, our church responsibilities. We go to work. We seek the welfare of our city. We fulfill the Great Commission. It's what we do while we wait on the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that Joseph shouldn't address injustices. He will do that eventually with his brothers. And this doesn't mean that we shouldn't sometimes try to change our crummy circumstances. Joseph does that right in this chapter. But you notice that Joseph's faith is being lived out while he's waiting by performing the basic duties in front of him. And God will use these particular duties as he performs them faithfully to put him into contact with these officials so that he can then use him for his great purposes of eventually causing him to rise to the ranks of number two in Egypt and being in charge of famine relief and saving his own family. Again, Joseph doesn't know all of that yet. What he knows is he has a job in front of him and he does it. And I think that's a word for us. God may indeed have something more planned for your life, something big planned for your life. But right now it looks like being a good student, being a good family member, a good church member. Let's let God take care of the future. What we need to do is practice the parable of the talents, not minimize the opportunities that God gives us, even when they seem small, to be faithful, as Jesus says, over little. And he will put us over more. God is using Joseph, even in this waiting time, even in this somewhat mundane time, as he's attending to the task of these prisoners. And so let's keep being faithful in the little things while we wait on the Lord. I thought about 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, where Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. That is, soon Jesus will come and that'll be a wrap. What do we do until then? You might anticipate a lot of big stuff. This is what he says. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. What do we do while we wait on the return of Jesus Christ? Not sit idly, not complain about the current state of things, not worry ourselves to death. We pray. We practice a kind of love that covers a multitude of sins until we see Jesus. It means that we bake cookies. It's my paraphrase of practice hospitality. You smoke meat to God's glory and to the well-being of others. It means you use your gifts as you can. In a season of waiting, what has the Lord put in front of you? Do it for God's glory. Secondly, we see in verses 5 to 22, the larger portion of this story, the need to believe and speak God's word as we wait on God's plans to unfold. And this is being lived out as Joseph, I think, here is playing the role of a prophet, as God will use him to interpret these dreams and then speak the meaning of the dream to these prisoners. Now, we're going to play a different role than that as people who have the whole Bible now, but this is how it's working out in Joseph's life in this particular time. He has a cupbearer and he has a baker, and they're very troubled because they've had these dreams. And here Joseph is put into touch with them. They placed a high value on dreams in this time, and they believed you needed some kind of special counselor or sage to interpret the dreams. And Joseph, it says, when he came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. And I'm very struck by this, and then the next verse where he asked the question, why are their faces downcast? And think about that for a moment. Joseph has been thrown into prison for doing nothing wrong, actually for doing everything right. And he, first of all, had been in Egypt because his brothers had sold him into slavery. You would think that he would be tempted to be drawn inward and to pay no attention to the problems of other people. Doesn't he have enough problems of his own? But you don't see Joseph reverting here to self-pity and bitterness in his trial. That's one of the temptations we have in hard seasons and in seasons of waiting. That is the temptation to turn inward. Because anxiety can consume us and it can leave us giving no time to think about the needs of other people. But with Joseph, there's concern. It says that he looks upon them and he wonders why they're troubled. And why are their faces downcast? You have a sense here in which Joseph is in prison with a certain sense of calmness, a certain confidence that is unique to other prisoners. It's important for us to remember that God is good to us, even in hard seasons. That if He's with us, we have reason to celebrate. C.S. Lewis said, "We often sulkily reject the good that God offers us because at the moment we expected some other good." How easy is it for us to not be content with how many ways in which God has blessed us because we really want some other kind of blessing? Oh, but Joseph here, he seems to have, again, a certain contentment, a certain confidence, a certain calmness. And as he approaches them and he asks about their sadness, they say, "We have had dreams and there's no one to interpret them." And he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Now, Joseph repeats this belief later in chapter 41 that God is the one who gives the meaning of these dreams, and that God's word, as God was revealing His word through these dreams in this time, would come to pass just the way Joseph would interpret it. In other words, as Joseph is waiting on the Lord, he's believing God's word. He's taking God at His word. He then makes himself available to interpret these things. And so the cupbearer goes first, and he says, "In his dream there was a vine that was before him, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes." So a vine blossomed, and it bore fruit all at once. So the normal process for growth was accelerated. And then he says, "Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." So he squeezes the grapes, and they produce wine, and he gives it to Pharaoh. All of that he somewhat understands, like the process of making wine, but some of the imagery puzzles him, and so he needs an interpretation of it. And then Joseph says to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand formally when you were his cupbearer." The phrase "lift up your head" was a common idiom for the ancient court. Prisoners would be bowed down before the king, before the ruler, and then when it was time for the sentencing, their head would be lifted up. Sometimes they would receive good news and it would be pardon. Sometimes they would receive bad news. Now, the text doesn't say this, but again, I agree with other commentators that Joseph here is functioning as a prophet. He's going to interpret these dreams, but he's not going to use his own human reasoning. He's not just going to say, "Well, you know, this is the symbol. I think the symbol probably means that, and, you know, this means that." The word that's given to us here is that God was showing him exactly what these dreams meant, and God was using this form of revelation in this time to reveal how things would unfold. And Joseph, functioning as a prophet, in other words, was receiving this information and then speaking it. And the way you would test whether or not a prophet were true in the Old Testament was, did their word come to pass? And this text is very clear that these things come to pass precisely the way Joseph says they will come to pass. But it's not because of his own human ability. It's because God has given him this insight into this revelation. So Joseph communicates to the cupbearer, in this case, really good news. In 3 days, you'll be restored back to office. So he says, "When you get out," verse 14, "will you remember me? Will you help a brother out? Will you use a little bit of your influence for me, who has no influence, so that I can get out of this place?" And then he adds in verse 15, "I've been a victim of injustice. I've done nothing wrong. I've been stolen out of my land. I was trafficked out of Canaan into Egypt. I've done nothing wrong, so will you please remember me?" Seems like a very legitimate thing to ask for. Well, encouraged by the favorable interpretation of Joseph for the cupbearer, now the baker wants to share his dream. It's very similar. It says, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation, "The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds shall eat the flesh from you." Now again, I think Joseph is not just using human reasoning here. God has given him divinely enabled insight. I mean, after all, later, the cows in chapter 41 represent years. But here, the branches and the bread and so on represent days. Like, how would you know days versus years? Well, God seems to be giving this insight to Joseph, and what he's doing is receiving it and just speaking it. And here, the baker receives a really hard word, really bad news, that in 3 days, instead of being delivered and restored, he will be exposed on a tree, and the birds would eat his flesh. An awful thought for anyone, but especially horrifying to an Egyptian, as they tried to preserve your body once you died, because they believed it was for the well-being of the afterlife, your well-being in the afterlife. Now, all of that to say, here's our takeaway, that you can believe God's word, right? That God does what he says he will do. You will see this as it plays itself out, right? In verse 20, it says, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, and then he adds this, as Joseph had interpreted to them. One of the ways we wait on the Lord is by believing his word. And we have something more sure than a dream. We have the inspired word of God in written form. We can take God at his word. You shouldn't read this. Don't take away from this today that you need to be waiting on a dream in order to move forward. That's not what I'm saying. I have a lot of dreams. I dream every night. They're usually not prophetic dreams. They're usually filled with anxiety. I have two categories. I've told you this before. One is I'm worrying about Kimberly, and the other is I'm worrying about public speaking. They're recurring dreams of I get up in front of people to speak and I have no content, and or I'm late and I can never get there. Occasionally I have a good dream, but not very often. I don't know about you. Recently I dreamed I had one more year of college eligibility in baseball. I want to go back to sleep. It's like, give me one more at bat, Lord. What we have is something more sure than a dream. What we do have in common is a God who reveals himself, a God who has revealed his will to us. And I do believe God can speak through dreams. I'm not rejecting that. Often you hear this story in places where there aren't copies of Scripture, particularly in Muslim countries, predominantly Muslim countries. But usually what happens in those stories is that God has revealed something to a person in a dream, and they then go find someone who has a Bible to explain that more fully and more clearly. And so what we have, fortunately today, is God's final and sufficient word given to us in the pages of Scripture. And Peter says that we should pay attention to it like a lamp that is shining in a dark place until that day dawns when we see Christ, that we keep looking into his word until we see Christ and the morning star rises in our hearts. It may seem more exciting to have a dream than to open a Bible, but we should rethink that. We should always just be blown away by the immense privilege we have of opening the Word of God and hearing from God. And while we wait, we're not waiting in ignorance. We're waiting with an open Bible. And we can believe His Word, we can believe His promises, and we can speak those promises to other people. Joseph's doing that in a very dramatic way here in this story. Now, thirdly and finally, what do we do while we wait? Know that God has not forgotten you. The end of this story ends with a gut punch, doesn't it? Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So Joseph has displayed this God-given ability to interpret these dreams and share the meaning of them. He asked the cupbearer to remember him when he got out of prison, and he forgets him. Joseph can't catch a break, can he? It's just discouragement and disappointment and frustration. But I think we should remember that even though this cupbearer forgot Joseph, it's safe to say that the Lord did not forget Joseph. Chrysostom, the early church father, said this, "As it was, however, the wise and creative Lord, who like a fine craftsman knew how long the gold should be kept in the fire, and when it ought to be taken out," allowed forgetfulness in the cupbearer. And he goes on to talk about so that Joseph could rise to the level where he would rise. And I love this idea that the wise and creative Lord knows how long to put us in the fire and when to bring us out. And at this time, Joseph's still in it. But the Lord is a fine craftsman. He knows what he's doing. He hasn't forgotten Joseph, and he hasn't forgotten us. Two big reasons we know that. One is the Lord's presence, and the other is the Lord's pattern. We've seen the Lord's presence in Joseph's life repeatedly in chapter 39, and we get a sense that something big is looming on the horizon, but we're waiting for it to come to pass. In the meantime, the Lord's with him. I am poor and needy, the psalmist says, but the Lord takes thought of me. You may think sometimes that the Lord has forgotten you, and if you do, you're not strange. I mean, there are psalms that say, ask that same question, right? Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Or Psalm 77, has God forgotten to be gracious? Now, while you may feel that, what I want to encourage you to do is take truth to your struggle. And the truth you need to take to your struggle is that something has happened in space, time, and history to prove forever that God has not forgotten you, namely the cross of Jesus Christ. There was a thief on the cross one time that cried out to our Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And if you have cried out to the Lord for salvation, remember me, he will not forget you. Right? That Jesus Christ, who was put to a cross and experienced a third day resurrection. The cupbearer thought he had a good third day story. We got a better one. On the third day, Jesus vacated a tomb and walked out into the sunlight. If that's true, and if we're in him, we will never be forgotten for all eternity. So we have here the Lord's presence. Well, praise the Lord. That's Selah. That's Selah. Think on these things. Guitar solo. Then there's the Lord's pattern. Now, this pattern that I have in mind is in Genesis. It's not just a made-up pattern. Here's the pattern in Genesis we've seen. God's people are in need. They must wait. And the Lord remembers. Genesis 8:1, after the flood, we read, God remembered Noah. Genesis 9:16, God promises to remember his everlasting covenant and not to flood the earth again. Genesis 19:29, after destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, God remembered Abraham and his nephew Lot. Genesis 30:22, after years of barrenness, God remembered, we read, Rachel, and open up her womb. God's people in need, they wait, God remembers, he acts in his own time. That's the pattern. God hasn't forgotten Joseph, and he will not forget us. Joseph says to the cupbearer, remember me and show me kindness. That's the Hebrew word hesed. Show me steadfast love. The cupbearer may fail to show steadfast love, but our God will not. He will not fail to raise up Joseph just as he said, but he will do it in his own time. And today we have the great assurance that God will fulfill all of his plans for his people. And so we read all throughout Scripture the need to wait on the Lord. We don't have the full picture, but we have a faithful God. And I'll take that. Won't you? I'll take that. God's people have given us examples through the ages of waiting on him. And eventually, God's people were told to wait on Messiah, wait on Messiah. And in the fullness of time, Paul says, God sent forth his son. And then the church was born in waiting. Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1, wait on the promise of the Father. And they wait on the pouring out of the Spirit. And now the church awaits the return of Jesus Christ. And soon we will behold his face in all of his beauty and all of his glory. All wars will cease. All fears will be replaced. All tears wiped off of our face. The battle with the evil one will be over forever. His rage we can endure, Luther said, for lo, his doom is sure. We wait on that day. We rest in that. And we know that the Lord is sustaining us right now until that day. As Paul told the Corinthians, you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will be revealed, and he is worth the wait. And the Lord is keeping us and sustaining us until that day. Praise be to God. Let's pray that he would work these truths into our hearts. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Help us to attend to our daily tasks as we live in the current season where you have us. We'll be faithful, Lord, even if it seem like little things. Be faithful, Lord, to bring you glory in the work you have in front of us. Give us grace, Lord, to believe and speak your word. And help us to never lose sight of the reality that you will remember us. You know us. You care for us. And you will see to it that our salvation is brought to completion. We bless you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are and all that you have done and all you have promised us. And we give you praise and glory even now as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Work your truth into our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' good name. Everybody said, Amen.